With us this morning is Kira and Kelly, and you've heard a lot about them. But Kira and Kelly have been friends for many years, and they were based out of our church in South Africa many years ago, about 24 to 20 years ago. And we've watched them all that time. They've been models. Kira's functioned as an Ephesians 4 evangelist for all the time I've known him. Planted at the time when we were working together, Kira averaged about 4 church plants a year and preached to about 20,000, got about 20,000 people saved a year. That was what was happening. And it's always nice to see somebody who's being faithful to the call of God on their life. Many, many, many stories Kira would come back and tell of blind eyes and deaf ears and cripples walking and just some amazing, amazing testimonies. And anybody who's been faithfully doing the stuff for decades is a friend of mine. And so I just wanted to honor you guys for not just what you bring today, but for the decades of faithfulness to the King and His kingdom that sits behind us. So we wanted to honor you. And I wondered if you, I'm going to ask Kira to come up, and won't you just reach out your hand as a sign of blessing to him, and we're just going to bless them and pray that the Lord would use them to minister to us today. So let's pray together. Father, we bless Kira and Kelly, and we thank you for them. Lord, it's an honor to see people who minister behind the scenes and have not sought the applause of men, but have diligently sought the applause of our Father. And so, Father, I pray that today we would hear the echo of heaven, the applause of heaven as you demonstrate through them what it is that is your heart. Lord, break out in this meeting. Deliver, change, transform lives, and, Lord, more importantly, empower us to do the same everywhere we go. So, Lord, we bless Kia and Kelly, and thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. It's fantastic to be with you in the second service. And to be with you here also in America as we travel through for the next 2 months into different towns and places up around the continent. I just love the friendship that we have with Greg and Michelle over many years, and just having worked together, labored together in the same household of a church in South Africa in those days. This morning, I just want to say to you that as I'm ministering the word, I believe in impartation, a release of what is said to impact those who hear. Very often in the meeting, we're expecting at the end of the meeting a prayer time, praying for the sick. But I also believe this, that it can happen at any moment and at any time. And of course, those watching online, it can happen in your lounge, wherever you're at. So we often wait for the moment at the end, the momentum to gather for the final, but it can happen now. And I've seen that often in the Democratic Republic of Congo and the Kinshasa, ministering to, I think it was 13,000 people on one day. And I said, tonight, I just don't want to wait and do the usual thing that's done at every crusade around Africa. We're not looking for the big, impressive thing at the end. If you're touched by God, get up here now. And we didn't end the meeting. It just kind of rolled on into, it just fizzled into the end halfway through. There's nothing you could do because people were crying out, getting saved, people getting healed, demons manifesting on that side. And it's one of those glorious moments where you step back, God gets in. And I think that's how we should live our Christian lives, is God, you can break in any moment. So I'm trusting that for you. I just want to bring to us, as an evangelist, comes to a church and awakens the church, brings revival, revivalist. He awakens the believers. They become excited about the word of God again. They almost say, wow, did you see that? I don't even knew that. Did you see that? And so becoming excited about the word of God causes you to have a ripple effect into your community, because somewhere along the line, you're going to accidentally say to someone who's unsaved about something that you found in the word. If we're not excited about the word of God, we don't have much to say outside the borders of our local church. For us to come in is to impart to you, release to you, again, an excitement around God's word. That comes by revelation. The word of revelation to us comes by hearing the word, because it carries the power of God. What we do as a Christian is proof of what we possess. You only do what you believe. And so what you believe is demonstrated in our act. And so in evangelism, reaching out to those is you actually do believe in the fact that the Word of God is exciting enough to get them changed. So this one thing I want to bring across to us this morning is the fact that the Word of God brings light and power. It brings revelation. It causes our heart to burn within us. It causes a burning heart to have a flaming tongue so that we will talk fire. We will talk the Spirit of God. We will talk the power and the anointing of God. We will not explain it. We will demonstrate it. And we will have the boldness and the courage to lay hands on those who are sick, those who are oppressed, those who are demon-possessed, anywhere at any time, because you just know that God is always with you. It's a wonderful opportunity to say, amen. Amen. And so it's this awakening factor that causes us to say, you know, there's more to just coming to church on Sunday. There's more to just doing this thing every week. What happens on Sunday is a celebration of what you have done during the week to send you out again during the week to change those that are out there in weakness. Your job place is your arena. That's your great commission into that arena. And I talk from experience, having studied histopathology with a group of pathologists in Zimbabwe as I was working there before coming to Bible school in America at Christ for the Nations. I held a Bible study at lunchtime. And the pathologists, highly qualified doctors, would come and sit and listen to me. And I wasn't even 3 months saved. But I called a meeting. I said, guys, that room, number 17, 1 o'clock, it's my time. You're not paying me, it's my time. Be there. I've got something to tell you. And these guys would walk in, sit down, eat their sandwiches, drink their tea. And I tried as much as I could, being that much saved, to do something. 3 months saved, we led our first home cell. Three weeks saved. 3 weeks we were saved. Ran a home cell. Life group. Did I know what I was doing? No. But I had a passion to try. And guess what? God, in His mercy and His grace, said, yeah, that's cool. Keep doing that. 3 months saved, I preached at a crusade. Had I ever done that before? No. I was terrified. But I buried a soldier friend of mine. And as the coffin was going in the ground, the Lord impressed upon me, come back and tell him where he really is. Because out there in the battlefield, I led him to the Lord. The next day, he got a bullet in his head. He didn't live. Now we're burying him. Come back and tell this town where their son is. He's with me in heaven. So I did. I arranged, I hired the hall, I printed the forms, little brochures, put them in people's mailboxes. Guess what? That hall was packed full of people. It wasn't a big town. And I preached for the first time in my life. People got healed. People got saved. You know what? When you put yourself out there, God will use a donkey to even prophesy. So would you turn with me to Isaiah 61? And it's a scripture that's repeated in Luke 4:18. And what we're going to do this morning is just walk through some of those truths where people catch a revelation of Jesus and just have their hearts ignited, get changed, healed, delivered. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because, if you want the anointing of God on you, there must be a because in your life. He has anointed me to do certain things, to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty or freedom to captives and freedom to prisoners. There's a proclamation that does two things, sets captives free and opens prisoners' doors. Prisoners are people who are judged, convicted, and condemned, sentenced and put in jail because they've done something wrong. Captives is what stuff's happened to you. You're innocent, things happen to you. You're happy, you're married, kids, you suddenly get sickness, this diagnosis. So stuff happens to you. So sets the captives free and sets the prisoners free. And it comes through a proclamation, it comes through a message, it comes through a word, it comes through this crazy thing called preaching the gospel. Doesn't come any other way. So when you read that and you read those two things, I want to highlight again, proclaim liberty to captives, the freedom of prisoners. When you go to Luke 4:18, it does say it's slightly different. And Jesus speaking, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. The recovery of sight to the blind replaces to set prisoners free. Jesus says you have to have your eyes open to get out of jail. You have to have a gospel message given to you to be a non-sinner because you're walking in unbelief. A sinner, sin is simply unbelief in the word of God. It started off in the Garden of Eden. Did God say? Eve said, well, I'm not sure. Adam says he was. And so what man, humanity walked away from the believing in the word of God. So for me, sin is unbelief in the word of God. But when we have our eyes opened and we see truth, truth sets us free. Another scripture is 2 Corinthians 4:4, which qualifies these things. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So in other words, the God of this world, Satan, wants us to remain blind to truth, to remain in unbelief, so that we walk our lives without having or seeing the light of the truth. This truth that keeps us free, gets us out of jail, lets us know that we're a son and a daughter of God, that we can walk in a freedom that the world, the devil, doesn't want us to have. And also, this same message sets the captives free. And wherever Jesus walked, whenever he started his ministry out of the Jordan River, led of the Spirit, came back in the power of the Spirit, he started setting people free. He had crowds, multitudes following him. He was different to the church of his day because he had a message that had a liberating power and effect. There was a manifestation of his declaration. And so what happened was people followed him because they were looking for this. That's what they want. And so often in our lives we think, you know, well, this gospel message, we've got to explain it. No, you've got to proclaim it. And when you get the revelation of this word, it brings understanding to us. Psalm 119, verse 130, it's such a powerful scripture. When I saw this, and I've read it in the Voice Bible and every other translation, it just throws a whole lot of light on this. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So I love that. The Voice Bible says, when your words are unveiled, light shines forth. They bring understanding to the simple. That's the Voice Bible. It says it like it is. The unfolding. So we can get the word of God like you get a Christmas present. You can take it home, put it on the table, and look at it every day and tell everyone you've got a wonderful Christmas present. And you tell everyone it's so heavy, it rattles inside. I don't know what's inside of it. And you tell, it comes along to Easter time, and you still got the present. Yeah, it's yours, given. But you've never unfolded it to apply what's in it. And so we often hear the word of God, but we don't let the light shine in our hearts. The Orthodox Jewish Bible says, the entrance of the doorway of thy words gives light. It gives understanding. And so this word of God changes us. Paul the Apostle, speaking in Acts 20:26, verse 18, he says he was faithful to the call that God had given him. And you know, when you wonder about, so Jesus preached the word, what did Paul preach? But Paul talks about his commission. In verse 18, he says, I was sent to the Jewish people from the Gentiles whom I'm sending you, the prophecy said, to open the eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins, prisoners, and the inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by me in faith, healing. Paul said that. I said, I know what I'm sent to. This is what I did, planted churches. You know, he's a great missionary. And so we think, well, that's Paul. No, it's us too, because that's the message. It's not changed. So the method, the mandate, the commission, it's forever set. And say, well, I'm not Paul the Apostle. No, but you're a believer, and you're a priesthood of believers, and you're the most dangerous thing on earth to the devil and unbelief there is around. You are. You say, well, I've just been saved 3 weeks. Absolutely. You know what? You're so uncomplicated, you believe anything that's said to you. It's when you've been around so long, you got a whole lot of information. You get bunged up in the brain and you've got nothing to say because you're so confused within. You know, when the light shines, it reveals what is truth. It shines. And so we've got something to say. We've got a message. And so just coming along onto, let's go to Matthew 9:27. I'm giving you the introduction to the scripture. And of course, it's a whole lot on after that. But what did Jesus do? How did he let this light shine? So let me say this. Evangelism is not a program. It's a lifestyle. I used to hear being taught, so you've got to go and win the world. You've got to do this thing of the Great Commission. And so I used to feel guilty because I'd think, you know what? I don't know how to do it. But when you forget about the ABC of it, and it's a moment on the weekend where you sell hamburgers under a bridge to a whole lot of poor, starving people, and you label that as an evangelistic program in the church, that is not. Let me say this, and I know I'm an evangelist, so I say it the way evangelists would. The church exists in the city to win the lost in that city. Atlanta is blessed by having you. You can shout louder than that, I'm sure. You're not an accident on the road happening. You are here because the city deserves you. And your commission is right on every street. It is there to get. When revelation comes, it's aimed at the heart. When information comes, it's in the head. Has information helped you? It's called religion. You're always wondering about the great I am. Because in religion we are taught he's the great I will be. He's the great I has been. But when revelation comes, it's the great I am. Amen. The definition of faith is this, Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things unseen. Faith, substance, hope for, evidence unseen. So the evidence becomes real when it's seen and it's what you hope for, so it's in the future. But when does that happen? Exactly. Now. Now faith is. So you want healing? Now is the time for healing. Not, well, I hope to sometime God's going to do this. That's called religion. Revelation means now. You can have it now. It's settled. You take it. It's yours. It's aggressive, raw faith. So wherever Jesus went, he caused healing. He set people free. They had a whole new different lifestyle. He set cities ablaze. They chased them out of the cities. They had everything. And I'll tell you what, when you get evangelism burning in your heart, the revelation of God on fire in you, because the unfolding of God's word, it gives you what it has. So if I'm preaching healing today, it's the word, the revelation to you, is going to unfold in your heart when you believe it, and you're going to get what has. So I'm speaking healing, you're going to get healed. I know it because that, he said it, that settles it. It's not like, well, maybe tomorrow, tonight, or later when I've thought this thing through. Now, you've got to just say, that's mine. I'm going to step right into it. That's called impartation, releasing, and that's the kingdom of God. It's not about some faraway thing that we expect it's going to happen sometime when we're feeling good and got a few goosebumps. No, it's about us getting it now. Five guys said amen. Well, you're warming up. So Matthew 9:27, the news spread throughout all that land, and Jesus went on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind man came up to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, it shall be done according to your faith. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows about this. But they went out and spread the news about him throughout the land. When people are healed, it's the greatest vehicle for evangelism. There it is. He said, hang on, just calm down. Not yet. I've still got a whole lot of towns to get to. I still want to get around and let people know about me. They couldn't keep quiet. They bah, bah, bah. Testimony, like Michelle shared, that is a testimony. You get healed, you've got something to say. You get healed of cancer, you've got something to say. No one will argue with you, nah, that didn't happen. You'll say, yes, it is, because I know. Don't argue. It's true. However you got saved, you know that there is a Savior. You got something to say. What we need to do is be saying it more often. So let's go back here. Two blind men followed him. How did they follow him when you're blind? One answer. Someone told them, witnessed to them in their condition of not seeing, of blindness. These two people could represent the whole world of 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded their minds and they don't know if there's truth. But someone said, there's truth. Go into that place, go into that church, go into that building, go into that place and you'll find Jesus. And they did. They went right into the building. By the way, the building didn't heal them. The denomination group didn't heal them. The move of God didn't heal them. Jesus healed them. Now, I want to say this. Please, you know, one of the dangers about being an evangelist is to say, oh, so-and-so's over there. You need to be there. You're going to get healed. No, it's Jesus, not the man. It's not care. It's Jesus. It's got nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with the message. Because he confirms his word with signs following. And when you get his word that enters into you and reveals the truth, when that word is in you, that word heals you. I just happened to say it and have the privilege of being called to go and do this, like Greg, others. Just say the word. He confirmed his word, the signs following. The pressure's off you. It's not about you. It's about everything that you say. Because when you say what he has said, he will do what he has always doing. Because Hebrews 13:8 says he is the same yesterday, now, and tomorrow when you say it again. Isn't that glorious? So they followed him. They go into the house and he says to them, do you believe I'm able to do this? It's interesting that Jesus asks a lot of questions to people who are sick. Do you want me to be made well? What is it? Pick up your mat and walk. Do you want to be made whole? Pool of Bethesda, John chapter 4. They said, yes, Lord. Kelly brought this out once. I said, some people just go, uh-huh. You know, casual Christianity. Uh-huh. I hope so. Oh, maybe. Well, No, they said, yes, Lord. It's like when you stand before a commanding officer of the military. You don't go, uh-huh. He will have you bouncing around that room and for a week. You stand to attention and you say, yes, sir. And you say it loud because you believe that you've heard the command, you've heard authority, and you're going to obey, even if it's not convenient. You see, Christianity is not when it's convenient for us. It's when you believe, you say, yes, Lord. When he's Lord over every area of your life. Not just Sunday when it's convenient. He's Lord over your finances, your marriage, your children, your job, everything. Yes, Lord. Then he laid hands on them. He touched their eyes. There's a touch and a declaration. Good teaching on how to heal the sick for us to do this. A declaration and a laying on of hands. Those two things. And it's according to their faith. Here is the thing that we are needing to get faith into people's lives. Because when faith comes, stuff happens. Yeah. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when you're going through a tough time, sometimes you wonder if he exists. Because you say, God, where are you in this confusion of sudden diagnosis from a neurological professional? And you get this negative news, and you say, God, where are you? Believe that he exists, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. So how did Jesus touch this person? He led them in. He brought them close, and then he asked the question, where is your heart in all of this? Because God wants to know our heart. Syrophoenician woman, the nobleman's son, we'll talk about those tonight. He wants to locate your heart. That's all. When he's got your heart, he's got you. It's not about your understanding on healing, your theology on healing. No, he's got your heart. And when you believe, that's what he's looking for. Second one was Mark 8. So their revelation, their eyes were opened because they were asked a question, they received truth, and they had a whole new walk. Mark 8:22, they came to Bethsaida and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" Again, a question. And he looked up and said, "I see men as I see them like trees walking around." Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently, and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." I want you to see here that Jesus, in the process of revealing himself to him, was that someone brought this person. Here we get evangelism coming in again, bringing someone to church, bringing someone to someone who has a gift of healing, brings them to Jesus. Jesus takes the blind man by the hand and takes him out of the village. What was happening to this person who was blind, who didn't understand the word of God? What was Jesus doing? I think it's one of the most beautiful ways of leading someone to have faith in God, because he takes him by the hand. In other words, he's being led. Follow me. He takes him, he says, "Come, let's get out of this place of unbelief. Let's get out of this place where this village is not exactly what you should be in. Get away from what you have been accustomed to. Get away from what you have been taught all your life. Take my hand." And as he's leading him out of this village, this man is going to listen very intently to the instruction that Jesus gives him. He's listening to that tone of voice, listening to that voice of compassion, listening to that one-on-one thing where God is really interested in you, and he's going to take time out in the 3-year program that he has to take you personally aside and talk to you and reveal himself to you so that you clearly understand that that voice was not what you thought it was. Not what you were told it was, not that you've listened to all your life, but it's a voice of compassion and love that is reaching into your heart. And so he leads him out of that village, lays hands on him. Yeah, the spitting in the eyes and that's Jesus. But he lays hands and says, "Do you see anything?" And there was a partial answer, partial healing. Jesus again does the same thing, and there's perfection. He is restored. It's a great encouragement. I read that. I thought, you know what? I've laid hands on the sick. Nothing happens. And we sometimes say, "Yeah, you've got no faith. You know, you're in the wrong church." Jesus didn't do any of that. He had nothing to do with anything. He said, "I'm willing to do it again. Let's do it again. Let's work together." I want to encourage you. If you've been prayed for and healing, you've been to other meetings, and nothing's changed in your life, hang around. Just be steady. Just get with Jesus. Get with him dealing with you. Let him talk to you. Get his perspective. And let people lay hands upon you as much as is needed. And if you're ministering to the sick, don't say anything to them. Say, "God loves you. Stick around. You're going to be healed." Look what happened to Michelle. Something she heard different. Bang. The entrance of that word brought light. She was able to receive what was said. Jesus said to him, "Don't go back to the village. Go home, but don't go to that village." And here we can spend a long time. You can go back being a victim, or you can go back a victor. You've got to go back into the environment that you're in as a victim and be a victim. Here's the thing. When you are healed, you need to walk in an arena where there is healing talked about. The Pool of Bethesda, a multitude, 1,000 people, 400 years of silence, of prophetic utterance. Here he is. They're sitting there. What do you think the language is like around that Olympic swimming pool? "How are you feeling today, George?" "Well, I'm feeling a little poorly. You know, the ache is the worst today. It was a chilly night. I got wet in the dew, and oh, man." You say, "Yeah, well, someone over there, Freddie over there, says, echoes something." Can you imagine that? Guess what? It's an environment of negativity. Who's worse than someone else to get more attention because they're worse than so-and-so? No, you go back a victim. Say, "I'm not part of this anymore. I'm changing my lifestyle. I'm changing my attitude. I'm changing my declaration. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What you've been feeding your heart? Negativity? Change. Feed the word of God, life and death, and the power of the tongue. You start confessing life over yourself. I often say to young people, "Where do you want to be living in 5 years' time?" Silence, because they don't know. I said, "Where you're living, where you will live in 5 years' time is dependent on what you're saying about yourself now." because you'll end up doing what you say. So we've been around the pool of Bethesda or in this village of negativity for so long. What are you saying about yourself? What are you saying about Jesus? What are you saying about divine healing? Is it information? Get revelation. Because when revelation comes, it says, I don't need information. I've got the revelation. Let me give this to you. When you get a vertical revelation, you'll have a horizontal mission. That's true of evangelism too. So much we want horizontal information without a vertical revelation, and you go nowhere. Pool of Bethesda, this guy in the village. This guy in the village got a vertical revelation. He went to his village with a horizontal mission. He was sent back. He went back to his house, but that village was different in his eyes. He saw it different. He saw his life totally different. It's Mark 10:46, just over the page. And here we know it's the story of Bartimaeus. And just to run through it quickly, sitting on the edge of the road, a beggar all his life, not going anywhere, shaking his little tin, help me, help me. People coming by. But I think Bartimaeus that day felt a vibration in the ground, felt a tremor in the earth because the Son of God was walking down the street. People were bumping into him. There's a whole crowd following him. He's outside church. He's on the move. But Bartimaeus felt a tremor of the Creator approaching him. And because he can't see him, he could feel this. That's just a little thing, I think. And so he began to cry out the same thing. Oh, Son of David, have mercy on me. In other words, he thinks, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up. I don't have anything to defend. I am defenseless, guilty, shamed, everything. I'm imprisoned by this thing. People come by him and say, be quiet, Bartimaeus. You've got nothing to offer. You stink. You haven't bathed for 2 months. You know, we know who you are. Just, you know, Jesus got no use for you. Look where he's just come from, that massive synagogue. He says, I'm crying out more. You guys are mute. You got mute faith. I'm going to scream out my faith more. Jesus! And Jesus loves that. He stops in the middle of the crowd. Everyone bumps into him again. And everyone's demanding and asking things for him, but he's not listening to them. He's listening because that voice over there has got the cry of faith. God responds. Jesus responds to the cry of faith. How desperate is your cry of faith? Or is it, oh, Lord Jesus, you don't love me, you don't love me. That's not a cry of faith. Cry of faith that says, I don't care what people think. I am going to be radically wild to get what God wants because I know he is the answer. He is that way. He is that truth. And he is going to be my life. And so he cries out more. Those that are around you saying, it's okay. Just, you know, you're going to get better sometime. You know, they're not your friends. Many were telling him to be quiet. And I think we need to be a little bit more noisy. Amen. Vocal. Break your sound barrier of faith. Shatter that thing. Break a few windows. You know, when a jet goes over, you got the picture. Jesus stops, says, call him here. How is that? Stopping Jesus in his tracks because someone he'll respond to. Calls Bartimaeus. He dumps his cloak, verse 50, Mark 10:50. He threw aside his cloak, jumped up and came to him. I think this morning we need to throw aside some of our cloaks that have defined our identity in Christ too long. And you've got nothing. You've been on the edge of the road too long. Edge of healing, edge of opportunity, edge of financial breakthrough, edge of something that you've happened in your life and your childhood, stuff that happened. You say, how long is that going to define you, that stinky old coat of what has happened? You need to take it off and then stand up. You didn't stand up and take it off. I love that. No, I'm standing up, still blind, but I'm standing up in faith. I don't know where Jesus is. I'm going to follow that voice. I'm going to stand in front of him, but I'm taking that cloak of the past with me. That sickness, that definition of diagnosis, that psychological declaration over you. No, I'm coming to Jesus. He comes up and stands in front of Jesus, and Jesus again asks the question, what do you want me to do for you? You see, I think Jesus looks at blindness. Is that all? Healing our blind eyes, that's easy. Anything else? And some people think, yeah, I want a holiday home in Florida. I want a yacht over here in the Caribbean. No, no, it's what else do you want? And he just said, no, I just want you, Jesus. I want to see you. So when I open my eyes, I see you. Because you're everything. I felt the tremor, the vibration of revival inside his heart caused a fibrillation of another destination, eternity in his heart. So Jesus says, according to your faith, you got it. It's done. John 9:1 is another one who got another revelation of Jesus. And here we get, I think it answers one of the questions that we sometimes have about divine healing or about God's purpose. And briefly, it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was that the works of God might be done in him. Wow. Disciples, hey, Lord, hey, public opinion. Why is he sick? Who do we blame? Parents, or he was born blind because where did he sin? In the womb? No. Eastern culture, India, where we have been, believe in pre-incarnation? Yeah? So you are something before you are human, and you're going to go on and be something else. In Africa, it's ancestral, it's future. In this Eastern culture, it's pre. But God says, no, now. So he says, who sinned? I'm sorry, I messed up over there. You're paying for it here. See, humanity has got so many beliefs. And these guys were asking that question in that kind of environment. Who is it? What happens? Who sinned? This man sinned that he was born blind. Who sinned? Jesus says, neither. It is not this man that he sinned. See, sometimes we think blindness and sickness is because we sinned. But actually, we are blind to truth. But here, sickness, it's not about sin. Some sicknesses are not because we sinned. Sickness sometimes captures us. And we wonder why, who we blame, what we point fingers to. He says it's neither, but that the glory of God can be revealed. And so what is he doing? He's removing the boundaries and the barriers. The disciples got a lesson and healing. And they're able to walk away. And this person got healed. So just the truth of those things, those four people that Jesus healed, we can see how revelation came to them. Natural eyes were opened, but they got an internal revelation of who he was to them first that resulted in that. When we get the revelation that Jesus saves souls, heals sickness, you know what? Our eyes are opened, and we begin to see things differently. Tonight I'll talk more on some of those things, but would you stand with me, please? Lord, I pray for release of your anointing into this room upon people's lives, causing a change in our hearts. I want to ask a question. I know this is a meeting talking to you a little this morning on healing, but maybe there's someone in here who's not given their life to Jesus fully 100%. You're not born again. Secondly, you may have been born again, but you have become lukewarm in your heart, cold in your heart and your faith. And somehow today, God has pricked your heart and stirred you alive again, saying, oh God, forgive me. I've been a prodigal son and daughter a little bit too long. I want to come home. I want to come back. I want to worship you. I want to love you freely again. If that's any of you in this room, I'm going to count to three. And if that's you, would you raise your hand indicating to me that that's you? And if you're in your homes and that's you, you can do the same there. I can't see your hand, but you know what to do with that. So, count of three. Thank you, ma'am. Two. One. Okay. A couple of hands went up, yes. Would you, who lifted your hands, I'm going to ask you to come to the front because we need to, this is the most important thing. Setting prisoners free, right? You come back into the place where, I don't know, unbelief has captured you, kept you out of that. Is anyone here for the first time lifted your hand for salvation? Not? First time for salvation?
No.
Recommit. You stay here. You came again because you're recommitting yourself. You, sir?
I'm here because I love what you say.
Okay.
I just love it. So I'm coming up here because anything I need to get lifted up even higher, let me tell you, I want it.
Good stuff. And you, Matt? You're saved. But those of you who are saved and are here,
I'm saved.
Great. You're just wanting to come back like you want to recommit and be hot again for God, right? Yeah, fantastic. But you want more of God. That's why you're standing here.
Yes.
Why don't you just lift your hands like this if you want to. Father, I just thank you that these four people stand before your throne in response to your word this morning. You know their hearts. You know the cry of their hearts. You know what they want is that they want your kingdom, your truth, to glow and shine brighter in their lives. Lord, they feel that they have been lukewarm, but today they're repositioning themselves in your kingdom to be fiery hot for your kingdom, to love your word, to obey your truth, to walk and do what the Bible tells us to do. So Lord, I thank you that they have changed, come back into the fullness. Lord, as prodigal sons and daughters, they are coming back into the house of freedom, of acceptance, of a relationship, of knowing God. Thank you, Lord, for touching each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Those of you who are sick in your bodies and you're trusting God for healing today and you have faith for healing, whatever it is, you want everything, huh? Yeah, you just, yeah, I like that. But you will from now on.
Okay.
Yeah. She said she couldn't stand to worship from chemo. She's got a weak heart. God heals. He's in the heart business. He's a cardiac surgeon of note. Cardiologist of note. Those of you who are trusting God for healing, would you come? Come up front. We've got a team in the church, I believe, that does lay hands on people. And we just want that to happen. I know we're on a time limit here. You just stay right there. God's going to touch you. Thank you, Lord.
All right, if you're wanting healing, would you face the stage? If you're in the ministry team, would you face away from the stage? Thank you.